Thanks a lot for coming along and to hearing something about the God who gives hope despite circumstances. And tomorrow I'll be following that up with another talk here at 2 p.m. About strength to follow faithfully, and we'll be talking about some of the issues that you come across, but also the legacy of faithfulness. So that'll be tomorrow, and look forward to seeing some of you there too. So just a little bit of introduction to myself. So I'm married to Lindsay. Lindsay's a high school maths teacher. She teaches at Staines Memorial College. Some of you might have heard of Staines. And so she works there, and got four children, the eldest of whom is a police constable, senior constable now at Laidley, married to a nurse, and the other three are still at home. Hopefully the eldest of those three, this is the last year she'll be at home. It's the last year we've got to support her at university at least, so we're hoping she gets a job next year as a teacher. And she can still live at home, just hopefully she'll be independent financially. And if you're at that stage of life, I think you know what that means. So just something about Barnabas Fund. I'm the Australian CEO for Barnabas Fund, which is an international aid agency serving the suffering church. And so I'll just give you a bit of an introduction, because I know that not all of you will be aware of it. And so we're motivated in large part by this verse from Galatians 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, "Let us do good to all people." And we have a special calling on our ministry to the second part of that verse, which says, "Especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And so our model of working is from Christians. We don't go outside the Christian community for support. Through Christians, we don't go to different countries with our Western boots, but rather we partner with trusted churches and Christian organisations. That means that we can fund ministry that goes below the radar, that below the gaze of those who would persecute. It also means that we keep our overheads low. Our overheads globally are running at less than 12%. And the other thing is that by partnering with trusted in-country partners, it also means that it empowers them to be the witness of Christ in and to their community. And lastly, to Christians, consistent with that verse in Galatians 6 and verse 10. We fund ministry under a number of categories, and so scrolling around on the screen are 12 of those categories. And one of them that comes up is disaster relief. There it is right there. And people often ask me, they say, surely when there's a disaster, everyone gets helped equally. And unfortunately, the answer is no. Sometimes Christians are even blamed for the disaster. In 2018 in Kerala in India, for example, there were some terrible floods, and leading Hindus blamed the Christians. And you might say, how on earth could they do that? Well, what they did was they said, if you can afford a piece of beef, you're willing to eat the sacred cow, and because you're willing to eat the sacred cow, you've made the gods angry, the gods have sent the floods, it's your fault. And so we find that disaster relief is a significant part of what we do, including victims of violence, Christian literature, and all those other things that are mentioned there. In terms of where we fund ministry, scrolling around on the screen will simply be, just for a couple of seconds each, some maps at the top. There are some categories under which we've funded ministry, and then the maps are shaded in to show where we have funded ministry over the last 18 months. And in that period of time, it's some 65 countries where we've needed to fund ministry. And so in answer to the question, where does Barnabas Fund work? The answer is wherever there is a need. I'm going to just flick through the next screen. It says, how can we respond to Christian persecution? Feel for our brothers and sisters. Be informed. If you haven't signed up to get our material, you can do that at barnabasfund.org, and we can send you material every couple of months on a free basis. To pray. In the magazine, one of the things that we get lots of positive comments about is a prayer diary, so that you can pray for a specific person, country or situation on every given day during that two-month magazine period. And you can do so knowing that you're praying that along with literally thousands of others around the world. To speak, we don't hear about the reality of persecution. I was speaking at a church in Adelaide about a year or so ago, maybe a year and a half ago now, and the evening service was a small congregation about this size, and so we had a question and answer section, and after I'd spoken, and one of the fellows put his hand up, he said, I've been in churches all my life and I've never heard about Christians being persecuted. Why haven't I heard about this? And so that's even in churches, but outside the Christian community, it is just not talked about. It's against the prevailing narrative that says somehow or other Christianity is the oppressor, and the idea that Christians are being persecuted just doesn't fit that narrative. And of course, to give. Prayer is the most important spiritual weapon, but if people move to give and have the ability to do so, then we encourage people to give into that prompting. So that's just a less than 5-minute introduction about Barnabas Fund for those who aren't aware of it. The focus of today is an elective titled The God Who Gives Hope in the Face of Oppression. And as the screen says, the bigger blurb about today's elective is, whatever our present circumstances, our God gives hope to all who belong to Jesus Christ. In this elective, we will see what Christ followers in Australia can learn from the experience of our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith, placing their experience and ours within a biblical framework. And so before I turn to Genesis, because we're going to focus a bit on what happened with Joseph in the latter part of Genesis, there is a reality, a confronting reality, that Christians have been persecuted since the time of Christ. One of the things that happened, and some of you may be aware of this, but in 1939, when Hitler was proposing his final solution for the Jews, someone said, but do you think you'll get away with it, that kind of thing? And his answer was along these lines: of course we will. Who, after all, remembers what happened to the Armenians? And so it is important to remember atrocities and to hold people to account. And so over here we've got a little poster that says the Armenian Genocide. There's a QR code, so it's all non-touch. If you're interested in finding more about what that campaign is, you can use your phone and you can use that QR code, which will take you to our website. And if you're interested in signing the petition once you've read what it's about, urging on the Australian government to recognise the Armenian Genocide, by all means you can do that. And that's a very practical thing that we can do to stand for our brothers and sisters. And I was asked on radio, I was on Vision Radio recently talking about this, and I was asked, you know, why is it important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. One, because it's happening again, as that video showed. But secondly, God is a God of justice, and it's important for there to be justice, and it's important for there to be recognition, so that there are people who are living with the pain and the hurt. And we hear about some other pains and hurts, but why don't we hear about this one? Why isn't there action about this one? So that's something about the situation in Armenia, and yet there is hope. Remember, this is a session about hope, and we'll come to that in a moment. Another country that is on our radar at the moment is Nigeria. Nigeria has a strong heritage of Christian faith, and Nigerian Christians are very much under attack. Nigeria is a member of the Commonwealth of Nations, and so one of the things that we would love for people to do is to urge our government to get the situation in Nigeria onto the agenda for the Commonwealth Heads of Government meetings, commonly called CHOGM. And so again, over here, the furthest poster away, there's a QR code there, and that will take you to the website SaveNigerianChristians.org, which is our Australian campaign website for that situation. And there you can read the proposed open letter to our Prime Minister, and if you feel that you want to, you could then add your name to the names of people urging our government to get this onto the Commonwealth Heads of Government agenda. And it's really interesting, you saw and you heard that Christians in Nigeria are saying it's almost as though the lives of Nigerian Christians don't matter. We're hearing all over the place at the moment that Black Lives Matters, but it's almost as though Nigerian Christian Black Lives don't matter that much. And I would urge us all to do what we can to indicate that, Nigerian Christian lives do matter. They matter to God, they matter to us, and they ought to matter to the world's leaders. And so, again, there are some QR codes there, so it's all non-touch if you're interested in finding out more. And so with those situations, we've seen a video about the age of martyrs, about circumstances that have happened over the centuries. We saw there the faces and the names of people who had been martyred for their faith almost 2,000 years ago, right up to the recent times in the Middle East. Is there hope for those people? How does God give hope? Does he give hope? Well, we're going to turn to see what happened in the story of Joseph. So Joseph's one of my Old Testament fellows, and we're just going to come in and out of the Joseph story just to see something about what happened in his experience. We're going to start in Genesis. Before we finish in about 20 minutes, we'll be finishing in Revelation, but I promise to leave a few books out in the middle if that's all right. So let me turn to Genesis 37 and just give the introduction to the Joseph narrative from Genesis. Genesis 37, starting at verse 3. Now Israel, Jacob, sometimes called Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. It says there that his father kept the saying in mind. It's pretty clear that his brothers also did, but not in a good way, because they were jealous. And we see that there are consequences of jealousy. And so just picking up, just going quickly through that account. The first consequence of jealousy is that there was violence and a plot to kill. You see what happened? We then find that Joseph comes into the picture. His brothers are out in the field attending to the flocks, and Joseph sent out to them, and his brothers see him coming from a long way off, and they say, "Here comes that dreamer. This is our chance to get rid of him. No one's around. Let's kill him, and then let's take that coat he's so proud of home to Dad and say, 'Isn't it terrible, Dad, that the wild animals have killed your son?'" So there was violence. There was a plot to kill. And you know, there are Christians today who suffer from plots to kill and from violence. These photos were taken in an area of Bangladesh where Santal Christians live. And in November 2016, the photo on the left shows the houses of some 4,000 plus Santal Christians being burnt to the ground. Now in the foreground, you can see some people with police on their backs, and you might think, isn't it good the police have finally come? And they will know the police were part of the problem, and they were providing protection to those who were doing the burning, and if any Christians resisted, they were there with rubber bullets to fire rubber bullets at the people. On the right is a photo of a fellow called Dijen, and he's holding up his shirt to show you the scar of where a rubber bullet went into his chest just above his heart. It was thought that he might die, but he received medical treatment in the capital city, Dhaka, and eventually was medically healed of what happened so that he was able to go home, only to find that he, along with thousands of others, had no home to go home to. And one of the things that Barnabas Fund has been doing has been funding the construction of one-room homes, not one-bedroom, but one-room homes for these people. And in phase one, that we funded the construction of 50, and then with every X number of one-room homes, there are shared toilet and well facilities for cooking and for bathing. And so 50 were constructed in phase one, 50 in phase two. Phase three is almost completed. So that means that some hundreds of these Santal Christians have now got housing, but there are still thousands who don't have a home because their homes were burnt to the ground. The homes that we're funding the construction of are being built of less combustible material on land that's owned by the local church and very near the church, so that people are not deprived of Christian community. And here's a photo of that same man, Digen, standing out the front of his nearly completed new home. And he says, "I don't know where this money came from, but I bless them who helped me and my children." And so we see that that continues to be the story of people just because they own the name of Jesus. So going back to the Joseph account, there was violence, there was a plot to kill. And then what happened was that one of Joseph's brothers, Reuben, had a bit of a conscience. And so he thought to himself, look, I don't want to have his blood on my hands. And his secret plot was to rescue Joseph, but he didn't have the courage of his convictions to stand up to his brothers. So what he said to his brothers was, look, let's not have his blood on our hands. We can still be rid of him because over there there's a deep pit. Throw him in the pit. He'll die of starvation, but we won't have blood on our hands, and we can still take the coat, we can get the blood of a wild animal, and we can still go home to Dad and say, isn't it terrible, your son's being killed by wild animals. And so that's what's what the plot is. As I say, Reuben planned to rescue Joseph, but didn't have the courage of his convictions to actually say that to his brothers. So he said, throw him into the pit. So Joseph gets thrown into the pit. And then we find that while Reuben's away, the brothers decide to make some money out of Joseph because they see some slave traders going down to Egypt. And they say, just a minute, this is the best of both worlds. We can be rid of that dreamer we hate and we can make some money out of him by selling him into slavery. And so Joseph is sold into slavery. And again, that's the experience of some Christians today. In parts of Pakistan, there are many of our Christian brothers and sisters who are experiencing as close to slavery as you can get. They work in the only work that they're able to get, working in the very low-paid brick kiln factories, making about 1,000 bricks a day by hand, 6 days a week. And for that, they get just enough money to live on, which is okay until you've got a debt. This is a photo of on the left there of James and his son and his daughter. James got into debt some few years ago when his wife got sick and subsequently died, and he needed some money. And who do you think is the only person that you know who's got the money to lend you and is willing to lend you some money? The answer is the owner, the Muslim owner of the brick kiln. And so he will lend you money, and in return for that, you then effectively are owned by him. And so he can sell you off to another factory if he wants to, but most of the time they keep them working for me right here. And so out of your wages, you had just enough to live on. He takes out a small amount for interest. Now you've got less than enough to live on. And you are bonded to him without a choice until that debt's repaid. You know, the average debt is just $2,500 Australian dollars. Now, I'm not going to say that that's nothing, but for most of us here, if our lives depended upon it, we'd be able to find it somewhere. In James's case, the debt was just over 4,000 Australian dollars. And so there are so many of these poor Pakistani Christians who are indebted in this way. I saw the account of one man who stood facing a camera and he said, I think it was my grandfather who got into debt. Because what happens is that if I die in debt, it passes on to my children. And this man was saying, I think it was my grandfather who got into debt. He died in debt. My father lived all his life in debt and I've inherited it. And so this is intergenerational. And so what do people do? Well, they say, instead of sending my kids to school, I'll get them to work with me in the brick kilns. And I'll get my wife to work in the brick kiln as well, because then we can make more bricks and I'll make a bit more money. And they don't realise that they'll never pay this debt off. And so they not only do that, but then they work 7 days a week, depriving themselves of rest, depriving themselves of Christian fellowship, and frankly, putting themselves into an early grave. And so it's such a joy to be able to be involved in a project that pays the debts of these people, that helps to school their children, that works with them as to how not to get into debt in the future, and encouraging them in Christian community. And in a recent magazine, we were able to feature a story or a collage of photos showing more than 1,000 families that we've been able to free from this effective slavery. And this photo on the right is James still making bricks. He regards himself as a skilled brickmaker, only working 6 days a week again, and with a real smile on his face, knowing that he's doing that out of his choice, not because he's being forced to do it. So Joseph gets put into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. He finds favour there, and he's put in charge of Potiphar's house. And he's entrusted to everything. But Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him day after day. And the scripture gets to the point where it says on this particular day, she was chasing after him. She was pursuing him. And Joseph was an honourable man, and he basically says, why would I dishonour God, and why would I dishonour your husband in this way? I'm not going to go to bed with you. And she was so affronted that as he ran from her presence, she grabbed the coat. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that there's a connection here between Joseph and coats. And so she grabs the coat, and she basically holds it up and cries, rape. Look what this Hebrew slave did to me. So Joseph, even though he wasn't guilty of that, he was an honourable man. He gets framed and he gets put in prison for something that he didn't do. Again, we find today that there are Christians who are put in prison, framed for things they didn't do. On the right there is a photo of a lady whose name you might have heard. Her name is Asia Bibi, a Pakistani Christian woman who was on death row for more than 8 years for trumped up blasphemy charges. The photo on the right, left rather, is the photo of her husband standing outside a home in Pakistan that Barnabas Fund helped to provide, as well as providing food parcels for him and for their children while she was on death row. And it was just over 2 years ago, at the end of 2018, that the highest court in the land heard her appeal and let her go free. The highest court in the land, all Muslim judges, looked at the evidence and they said, this is trumped up, this is fabricated, there is no credible evidence against her. I don't know if you remember what happened at the time, but there were riots in the street. Because the extremist was so cranky, so angry that this blasphemer has been allowed to go free. Well, she's now been able to leave the country. She's resettled in Canada in relative anonymity. And if you come tomorrow, I'll give you a bit of an update on her situation. But she's only one of a number of people who are in prison framed for things they didn't do. I'd love you to pray for this man. This is the lawyer who acted for Asia Bibi, a Muslim man. Not only thank God that he has the courage to act for these Christians, but would you also pray that he might come to know Jesus as his saviour? And he's now acting for a Christian couple also on death row for alleged blasphemy. And this lawyer says, well, there's only two problems with the case. This couple are alleged to have sent blasphemous text messages to some Muslims. He says the two problems are, firstly, that both the husband and the wife are illiterate and are physically incapable of having sent those text messages. And he says the second problem is that the text messages were sent in English, a language that neither of them knows or understands. And yet they're on death row. Eventually, Joseph is released from prison and made in charge of Egypt behind Pharaoh. And for those of you who don't know the story, you can read it in Genesis 41 to 50. But Joseph's brothers are reunited with Joseph. They find refuge in Egypt. There's a great reconciliation. And Jacob, their father, also finds refuge in Egypt. And everything's going along well until after Jacob's death. Joseph's brothers are concerned that Joseph may now turn on them. I've seen the best of families disintegrate when there's been a death in the family. When I was a lawyer, I used to have a phrase, which was, where there's a will, there's a relative. And it really does happen. The best of families can fall apart. And Joseph's brothers were concerned, what if this wasn't a true reconciliation? What if he's now going to turn on us? Let's have a look at see what we're told in Genesis 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He wept because it had been a true forgiveness. It had been a true reconciliation. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know that verse that I read a little while ago, where Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's an amazing statement, full of grace, isn't it? And you know, when we speak to persecuted Christians today, they rarely say, "Will you please pray that the persecution will stop?" That rather they say, "Will you please pray that in the face of persecution we will be faithful?" Because they know that their faithfulness testifies powerfully to the claims of Jesus Christ on their life. That what these people mean for harm, God can use for good. And they say, "Will you please pray for our persecutors that they, like the Apostle Paul all those years ago and many others since, will come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour?" And most of the talks or messages I've heard about Joseph often finish with that verse, and it's a great verse to finish on, but I deliberately read the last part of Genesis 50 because even though it's near the end of the Joseph story, it's not the end of the story. You see, Joseph knew that that wasn't the end. And he knew that there was a destiny, that there was a hope beyond present circumstances. Yes, for now, Egypt is God's plan for us, but God has a greater plan in the land of promise. God has promised to us that we will return to that land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There's hope, there's a destiny beyond our present circumstances, and that's a message of great hope. Yes, we might be in Egypt for now, but there is hope beyond this. And you know, in the same way, Christians who are persecuted know that there is hope beyond their present circumstances. When I showed you that first video about the Age of Martyrs, on the screen were these words from Revelation 6, starting at verse 9. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." You see, persecuted Christians hang on to that. And persecuted Christians know that there is a hope beyond their present oppression. And I want to tell you that there is hope for each one of us. Yes, we can be encouraged by the circumstances of those who live in Nigeria, for those who are suffering in other countries, for those who are facing disadvantage or oppression, persecution, even facing the possibility or even the likelihood of death. We can be encouraged by their faithfulness, and we can have hope because not only was there hope beyond present circumstances for Joseph, not only do persecuted Christians believe and know that there is a hope beyond their present circumstance, but there is a hope for every one of us who is a child of the living God through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. So let me turn to the end of Revelation. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Part of what John the Apostle was given as a vision from the Lord. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Not some things new or a few things new, but all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So that Revelation ends with Jesus, that is, he who testifies to these things, saying, Surely I am coming soon, to which the Apostle John adds, along with us, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. And so there is hope for all of us because of Jesus Christ. There are lessons that we can learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters, and we can go to Scripture, and we can look at stories and testimonies, and we too can know that God is the one who gives hope, even in the face of oppression. Whatever your circumstances are, there is hope in Father God through Jesus Christ, his Son.